I'm going to get into my message this morning. We started a couple weeks ago on a series in the Beatitudes. How many Beatitudes are there in the Bible? Does anybody remember? 82. All right. Week three, we finally remember. All right. There are 82 Beatitudes, and only eight that we're going to talk about that come from the mouth of Jesus. A lot of them are reaffirmations of things that were spoken by the major and minor prophets. Again, because Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy. And so that's why Jesus says these things kind of as a reminder, like, I'm him. I'm the fulfillment of what God said that he was going to do. And so, love these. I had somebody ask me, are we sure it's pronounced Beatitudes or is it Beatitudes? And I was like, don't go beating people with these, all right? It is from the Latin word beati, which means blessed or happy. And so this is where we get in this idea that, you know, Jesus is saying, blessed are those. Some translations say happy is the man or happy is the person who does these things. But we talked about over the last couple weeks, first started with Jesus saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And then we looked at blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. But today we're going to look at the way that God blesses another group. This one might be a little harder for us. So can you turn to your neighbor and say, buckle up? Some of you didn't respond and I'm mad at you. All right. Matthew 5:5, it says this. Here we go. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Let me read that again. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Now, I know that in our Western American culture, humility is not one of our favorite topics, all right? In fact, if I'm looking at the large percentage of movies that come out year after year, our favorite topic is that unhumble person. Is that a word? I don't know. But the person who's, you know, taking matters into their own hands, they'll fight for a cause, they're strong and tough and just do all these things. We're not probably going to line up to go see a movie about somebody who has extreme humility, right? Avengers did not add Captain Humility to the team, all right? It wouldn't have sold much. But here's the thing. We go back into the original language of this word humility, the word that actually comes out is the word meek, all right? And here's my question for us. Is being meek the same as being weak, right? Because in our culture of, you know, these bravados of everything, and, you know, just depending on your age group, you'll have a certain individual that you think is awesome. How many of you are John Wayne fans? All right, you're a classic now, that's fine. How many of you are, maybe Sylvester Stallone or Arnold Schwarzenegger. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, you have to. I mixed up Australia and Austria this morning, and it really cracked me up to think of Arnold Schwarzenegger saying, "Good night, mate, I'll be back." It was just, you know, totally different. But we all have these heroes that we look at, and because we do, in American culture, we're kind of in the place of like, well, you know, people who need Jesus, they're weak. Maybe you've even had somebody say that to you before. You know, the need for God is a weakness, or like, you know, religion is a crutch that people use to get through life. I really think that's an important concept for us to understand, because Jesus, while meek, was anything but weak. And I want us to look at this. I want to show you a picture of something that might look a little meek to you in the moment. This is a lion, all right? How many of, I know if my wife was in here, she sees this and she goes, "Oh, I just want to squeeze his little face." You know, you think you could go up to him like your house cat and pet it or something like that. Because in this moment, this lion is meek. Lions spend 99% of their lives laying around doing nothing. Do anybody have a house cat? Lions do the same thing. They're just bigger, all right? It's just like that. Now, let me show you another picture of this same lion. Anybody want to squeeze that face? No. And here's the thing. Meekness is not an indication of weakness. It does not indicate that someone is weak because they act with meekness or humility. And I think this is something that's very countercultural to the way that we look at the world around us. Because if people act with humility, it seems like they're just a doormat. They let people walk all over them. They don't take matters into their own hands the way that they should. And so this is a really hard thing for us to contrast in our own way of thinking when Jesus then not only commands us to be humble, but then connects the promise of an inheritance to it. He says, the humble are going to inherit the entire earth. Now, a little bit of history here. I'm a history person, okay? During the time that Jesus is saying this, there's a very significant moment in history that's taking place. It's called the Roman Empire. Anybody ever hear the Roman Empire? So Roman Empire lasted about 1,000 years. It was, you know, relatively large, slightly bigger than Hermitage. And during the time of Jesus, it is seeing the largest spike in growth that it ever experiences throughout all of history. So I want you to think of it in these terms. In Roman culture, the Caesars literally acted with this idea, we will continue to advance until all the world is Rome. That was their mantra. We will continue to fight and battle until all the world is Rome. And so Caesar is sending out his armies to go and conquer and conquer and take land and take land. And in this landscape, Jesus says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. They're the ones who are going to receive from God. This isn't a new idea. I want to take you to Psalm chapter 37 this morning to take a look at something that King David said as he was challenging the people and what it means to live for God, to have obedience and trust for God. And here's what it says in Psalm 37, verses 3 to 11. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Now, I feel like I've always got to explain that a little bit whenever I read that statement. He is not saying, whatever you desire, I'll give to you. He's saying, I'll realign your desires with mine, okay? He'll give us our heart's desires. And it says this, commit everything you do to the Lord and trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about the wicked schemes. Stop being angry and turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you will look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. Now, here's King David, man after God's own heart. And I don't want to get a poor representation of King David. King David went through struggles in his life. If you go back and read his story in 1 and 2 Samuel, the things that he experienced, God at a young age sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him to be the next king of Israel. And after that moment, David spent the next 14 years of his life fleeing from the current king of Israel who wanted to kill him and continued to just wait for what God had in mind. And he's the one who writes this. He says, listen, everybody's going out there and waging war and going to battle and doing all of these things. You've got to understand that you are in the hands of Almighty God and he is the one who directs your footsteps. But something you will also read in the Psalms very often that David wrote is in his frustration, he said something a lot of us say. How long, Lord? How long are you going to let this happen? How long are you going to put up with this? How long is this going to go on? Introducing to us what is one of our favorite things in the world. And I'll just ask it this way. How many of you would say your greatest virtue is patience? Come on, anybody want to testify? Right now, I'll get you a microphone. No? Yeah. Patience is not something we love. In fact, if we read somewhere in the Bible where it says wait, we're like, no. Nice try. But can I tell you what happens when we refuse to wait? We end up running ahead of God. When we won't be patient, when we want to try to embody some of those characters in our favorite movies, rather than the humility of Christ, we run ahead of God's plan. And we do it for a number of reasons. I mean, we think we should have more than we have. We think we should be further along than we are. We think we should have that position or that job or that house or that. We're running after all of these things, and it's driving us away from our own peace. And then, you know, David is bookending this by saying, it's those who live in humility and in complete trust of God who are going to be secure and have prosperity in the land that God gives to them. Totally against everything. And again, this is where Jesus then comes on the scene. He says, let me connect this concept of humility to an inheritance from what God has in store. It's not something that you need to fight against, but that you just need to have the patience to wait and say, it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. Now, I love this in the book of Romans. We see in Romans chapter 12, I mean, this is literally like an outline of how to be humble, all right? And I'll show you where everything that's in this. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 to 21. Here is your outline for humility. Here's what he says. Bless those who persecute you. That takes some humility. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Meaning the person that's persecuting you, pray for them, right? Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. I was paid by several wives to repeat this. And don't think you know it all. Well worth every penny. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, I always feel like I, again, need to make sure we understand what's going on here, because I feel like this is one of our favorite Christian weapons, is like, well, if they're mean to me, I'm going to be nice and annoy them. I'm going to be so nice that it irritates them, right? If that was your picture of what he's talking about, you missed it, okay? Because that's not humility. Humility isn't looking for the other person to get payback. It's not looking for the other person to get theirs or hoping that they will be put in their place. Humility is in the place of saying, no, I truly know that if I remain in the place of service to God, then I'll be blessed and they'll be blessed. But I want to show you everything that it says in here. Where we need to embrace humility. It says, stay humble when you are persecuted, right? Stay humble when others are happy. Come on, isn't there a temptation when somebody else is getting all the blessing to be like, why not me, God? What the heck? I should have a new Corvette too. I will take one of those if anybody's wondering. It's fine. When others are mourning, when there's discord, when you're surrounded by lowly people. There's some translations that says, don't be afraid to associate with lowly people. Please, can I tell you, just as a real simple litmus test about your own humility, if you have a list of people that you will not hang out with because they're beneath you, check your heart. That's serious. Stay humble when you think you're right. Again, husbands, hear me out. No, I'm just... Stay humble when you've been wronged. Stay humble when you're tempted to act dishonorably. Stay humble when disagreeing with someone. Stay humble when you desire revenge and when God fights for you. Stay humble when your enemy is in need. And stay humble when evil is crouching at your door. You know, when we look at this list of everything that I just read in Romans chapter 12, this is exactly what he's saying. He's like, these are the mindsets that you have to embrace and understand. This is the reality that undergirds humility. You have to choose it. Humility is a choice. For those of you who have raised children and had to teach them how to share, does anybody want to testify that humility is a choice? Humility is not something that comes natural to us. It is the decision to do right even when we feel wronged. Even when something feels wrong, you're going to do the right thing. That is humility. When you don't feel like you should have to bless someone who's persecuting you, someone who's coming against you, when you're not getting your way. I mean, let's like reverse some of these things, these statements, right? You know, you should act with anger instead when you're persecuted. Be angry at those who are happy. Be angry at those who mourn. If there's discord, pick a side, right? I mean, that's our favorite thing in our culture right now. Are you right or are you left? When you're surrounded by lowly people, all of these things that the book of Romans is really speaking to us is you are lacking in humility when you embody these things. Again, let's go back to the words of Jesus. He says, God blesses those who are humble because they're the ones who are going to inherit the earth. It's the people who understand that it's not about being right, it's about doing right. It's not about responding to the way others treat you, it's about responding in a way that is godly. That's humility, and it's the way that God undergirds it over and over again. Lastly, I want to show you something that was in the Old Testament, a prophet by the name of Micah. Micah is writing to Israel, and he's kind of prophesying on God's behalf and explaining to them God's heart about the things that are taking place in Israel while Israel is sinning against God. And he's looking around him, and he sees a lot of people acting religiously, but he says, there's something that God wanted me to show you that you really need to understand. Micah 6, verses 6 to 8, he says this. He says, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before the God Most High with offerings of yearly calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? Isn't it amazing? That's exactly what God did. He says, no, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires. He says, I can put it into one sentence for you. This is what he requires. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do what is right, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I'm going to make a bold prediction here. You're probably not about to see a top 10 box office movie about a character who always does what is right, who delights in mercy instead of justice, and who walks with humility in relationship with God. That's not our hero. Our heroes are the guys who go just a little over the edge of, you know, flirting with the line of what's right. It might be right because of this wrong. We like those heroes. We like the people who get justice, street justice, sweet justice. We don't like the characters who are devoted to Jesus, walking with some crutch of religiosity through life, please. But this is exactly what God is looking for in the hearts of his own people. Jesus steps up and he says, God blesses those who are humble, and they're the ones who are going to inherit the whole earth. Micah reminding us as we look back into the Old Testament, he says humility is simple. It's to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Can I tell you, maybe you're here today, something in your life right now that you're like, if I could just get this, if I could just attain that, if I could get this person out of my life, if that relationship would get better. You know, there's so many things that we list inside of our minds that we're like, this is the thing that's going to fix it all. Why? Because we want to run ahead of what God is doing. You know, King David was once in a cave. And while he was in this cave, King Saul, who was trying to kill him, went into that cave. And all of David's friends said, here's your chance. God has delivered him into your hands. Sneak up behind him and kill him right now, and this whole thing is over. David goes up, and he sneaks up behind King Saul. And King Saul had like a cape, if you will. It says that he cut off a corner of the cape and then went back into the cave. When Saul left the cave and walks out, David runs screaming, Father Saul, forgive me. And he falls down on his face before the man who's been trying to kill him. And he says, I've sinned against God and you. Please forgive me. And this is the guy that God described as a man after my own heart. David did not take matters into his own hands. Instead, he just kept stepping back and saying, if God wants me to be king, I'll be king. And when God wants it to happen, it'll happen. And then he tells Israel after becoming king, Let me testify for you, Israel. You don't have to fight for the things that God has for you. You don't have to wage war against the world to get God's plan. You just got to walk humbly with God and trust His process. Be patient, because in patience, God will bestow upon you a blessing that makes all of it worthwhile. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 1:11. He says, because we are united with Christ, we have already received an inheritance from God. We already got it. For He chose us in advance, and He makes everything. Can you say everything? He makes everything work out according to His plan. Paul would tell us this morning, you already got from God the best thing He could ever give you. You inherited relationship with God and the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. And the more we see the value of that gift from God, the more everything else just seems to pale in comparison. But it's a decision. You can fight for it. You can make yourself nuts over that thing that you can't stop thinking about, that thing that you think is going to fix it, that person that you think is keeping you from what you want. Or you can love mercy and walk humbly with God and step back and just say, you know what? God, it's in your hands. And I'm okay with however long it takes and whatever the outcome is. I give it to you. Maybe you're here today and you've never even taken the step of saying, I want to be in relationship with God, let alone let Him fight for me. That never would even occur to me to step back and let God take care of things. Listen, that's what a father does for his children. My son's getting pretty big, but even still, I'm going to tell you, if I see somebody beating up on my son, we're throwing hands. Because I love my son. If I see somebody coming against my daughters, I'm not going to watch. That's my daughter. And I'm just an earthly father. God says He loves you. He created you. He wants the best for you. So can I encourage you in something? If you've never even taken the step to say, I need a relationship with Jesus, I want to ask you today, do you want to make that decision? Just to say, yes, I need a relationship with God. I need to walk in humility. I want to inherit the blessing of God in my life by choosing Him instead of choosing myself. So I want to ask you, I'm not asking you to bow your heads and close your eyes, but this is something I've been really challenged with. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. But if you profess me before men, I will profess you right before the throne of God, and your soul will be saved. So if we can't profess Him in this moment, how will we ever profess Him in those moments? So if you're here today and you'd say, I need a relationship with Jesus, I just want to ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray with you. Thank you. I see you in the back there. Thank you. Thank you. I need to choose more humility and surrender my life to Jesus. Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand. I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. It's a profession that says, I choose God and I choose humility. It's inviting Him into your heart and into relationship, and it changes you. So you pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I need You, and I believe that You love me and died to save me. And I'm asking You to come into my heart and be the Savior of my life. I choose You over me, and I choose humility for my life. God, I thank You for each one who's made that decision today. But I also lift up those in here who would say, I'm fighting. I got battles. I'm wearied by the things that are around me that I feel like I just can't overcome. And I pray, God, that You would just infuse them with a faith that steps back with the heart of God, and in the same way that David did, to just say, whatever God wants for me will be in His way, in His time, and for His glory. And I thank You for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we're going to